believers. And again, we ask for insight and wisdom as we study and look at these things. But God, we also ask for courage. We ask that we might be courageous in these details here, especially when it comes to conviction and belief about your word in the face of such rampant departure from even a belief that we can have your word perfect, infallible, and inerrant. And so, God, we ask that as we look at these things, it will not be just for the point of filling our head with information just for that purpose, but rather to allow your word to penetrate our heart, our thinking, our mind, to bring us to some convictions about these things. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. What I want to do, look with me at in your King James Bible, go with me to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter number 11. What we're going to do today is part three in this series on the Bible issue. And we're going to start off this morning looking at some things in the Old Testament that are just kind of, when I say fun, I don't mean in the sense to take this lightly by any means, but that are just some interesting things here. You should have in your King James Bible, get Hosea 11, verse 12. And then if you have, every table has a different translation as well. If you're at a table and you have a different translation, in that other translation, turn to the same verse. Okay, turn to the same verse. Do y'all have a different one here? Does every table, do you guys have a different translation here as well? Okay, you've got one. You don't have one at that table. Who else does not have? Are you okay there? Okay, all right, that'd be fine. Because what we'll do is we'll read the King James, and then you're going to read the other translation as well. This is some of these aren't standard ones that you hear about, such as this one. I don't know that you'd have heard about this one before necessarily, unless you were just looking for it. Hosea chapter 11, verse 12, and it's not so much the context of the verse, that's not so much we're looking at right now. I just want you to notice, watch this. Hosea 11, verse 12 says this. In the King James it says, "Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints." Now, real quick, remember that the nation of Israel, after the death of Solomon, went into rebellion and it split. Jeroboam went and took 10 of the tribes. Rehoboam stayed in south in Judah. He was the line of David. He kept one of the tribes, Judah, and then Benjamin stayed as well. Eventually, those 10 tribes in the north became known as the Northern Kingdom. The two that stayed were the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom became known as Israel, but it also became known as Ephraim. Okay, Ephraim. The one in the south stayed as Judah and so forth. So what's happening here is this is clearly at a time, God is saying this through this prophet, at a time after the nation is split in two, the Northern Kingdom is just way off into idolatry, and he says this, "Ephraim," that's the Northern Kingdom, those 10 tribes, all right? "Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit." Okay, what's that tell you about Ephraim? Well, they're not doing so good, right? But then he says this, "But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints." Now, Judah eventually also completely goes off into idolatry. That's why that little word, by the way, "yet" is important. Because you see how it says, "But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints." Everybody see that there? Okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a different translation. All right, listen to this. I have the NIV right here. I have the NIV. Somebody else should have an NIS. We'll have you read it as well. But it says this. It says, "Ephraim has surrounded me with lies." Okay, that's pretty similar. "The house of Israel with deceit. And Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One." Okay, what was different? Say it. Yeah, so the one is making a positive statement about Judah, King James. The other one's exactly the opposite. Who has the NAS, by the way? Do you mind reading that, please?
I'm pretty much the same thing, but "Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful."
See, it really is the opposite. Okay, you see that there? Your King James says that Judah ruleth with God. It says, and Judah yet ruleth, because they also did go into apostasy. But they don't say the same thing. And you wouldn't catch that. You know, you're just reading along and everything, and most of the time people at churches, the very words of the Scripture that are being read, people don't really, the words aren't that important to them and so forth. You know what I'm saying? But when you actually look at what the words say, it's key, it's important, it's vital. Okay? Well, let's look at another one here. This one's real interesting as well. And like I say, these aren't things that you're going to hear about a whole lot and so forth, but they are significant just because, again, they're major differences. So watch this. Go with me to Genesis 27. Go with me to Genesis 27. And you're going to want to do this we're turning in the King James, but you also want to look at some of the other texts and so forth. Genesis 27. All right, watch this. Okay, Genesis chapter number 27. And this is a series of pronouncements about Jacob's blessing. And he says this. Let me make sure I have the right reference here. 27:39. Jump down to verse 39. Yeah, watch this. Look at Genesis 27, verse 39. This is when the blessing is pronounced upon Jacob. Genesis 27:39 says this. I'm reading out of the King James. Listen to what it says. It says, "And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above." Okay, if your dwelling is in the fatness of the earth, does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. I mean, the crops are producing, the land is producing, there's abundance, things like that, right? So the prophecy that Isaiah is predicting of, in this case, Judah and so forth, he's going to dwell in the fatness of the earth. That's a good thing, right? Well, now watch the difference. Watch this other translation. Once again, in this case, this is the NIV. All right? 27, and that was what, verse 39 there? Listen to this. It says, "His father Isaac answered him, Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of the heaven above." Did that say the same thing? That's exactly the opposite. Go ahead. Okay, that's the good news one. And she can't read, so the daughter's going to have to read there. Her throat's got some serious problems right now. Read loud. Now, okay, listen, it's our purpose right now is not so much to talk about the doctrine in the passage. That isn't the purpose. The purpose is to say, listen, your Bibles, the various translations of your Bible, and I know, I understand that all kinds of accusations are made against us when we say this statement. I understand that. But the fact is, the concept and the idea that says all your Bibles say the same thing is not the truth. It isn't the truth. So why do we accept it? They don't say the same thing. But out there in Christianity, we're taught again and again and again, well, all the Bibles basically say the same thing. No major doctrine in the Bible is affected by the different translations and so forth. Well, wait a minute. How about the doctrine of preservation? How about the doctrine of God's own integrity to preserve His Word perfect, infallible, and inerrant? We just read two verses. It took all of, what, 3 or 4 minutes? And they said exactly the opposite in the translations. How can you say that the Bibles all say the same thing when they don't? Okay? Look at another one. Look at over Proverbs 18. And we could do this all day long, and we're not going to do this all day long, okay? All right? But you could. You could just do this all day long. You yourself, can get your Bible, your King James Bible, and you can go get any other translation and just start reading them. You can read. You can recognize that words are different. You know? Look over to Proverbs 18. What's this one? This one's kind of interesting as well. Proverbs chapter number 18. Look over to Proverbs 18 now. Watch verse 24. This is a real interesting one as well. It says this. Proverbs 18:24 says this. This is a great verse. It says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." By the way, isn't that just a wonderful verse? By the way, the last part of that verse, "there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Who do you suppose that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You got no friend like Him. You know, He absolutely will stay with you through thick and thin. There is a friend, and He sticks closer than a brother. That's a great... By the way, that tells you something about how brothers ought to be friends, right? Kind of a thing, you know? Yeah, some of the biggest fights ever happened between brothers, but I think that's just growing pains, you know? And they really do grow to appreciate each other in the end. But that verse right there, "there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." That's such a great verse. But watch this again. Look at the first part of that verse. It says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." What does that mean?
Be a friend that have a friend.
What's that?
You need to be a
yeah.
Friend.
If you want to have friends, be a friend. That makes sense, right? It's in the Word of God anyway. If you understand the principle in the verse, he that has friends, you need to show yourself friendly. How about if you step up and say hi to somebody? They got a frown on their face. How about if you have a smile on your face and say, "Boy, looks like you might be having a tough day. Everything all right? Hey, my name's John, whatever. You know, get out of here." Okay, whatever. I just asked, you know. You know? But watch this. Here's the point. I'm going to read in the NIV. And it says this. Verse 24 says this. "A man of many companions may come to ruin." Listen, that is not even close to what it said. Who's got a New American Standard? Please, go ahead, read that one.
A man of many friends comes to ruin. I couldn't hear that.
A man of many friends comes to ruin. What's the rest of it saying? Okay, so the last part's fine. The first part is not even close. Go ahead. Read it loud, please.
"Some friendships do not last, but some friends are more loyal than others."
Okay. Now, and see, what it said might be a true statement, but it is not what your Bible said. So, again, the idea, the thing that we're taught so often in Christianity is that, well, you know, all the Bibles basically say the same thing. It's not that big of a deal. What are you guys all upset about? They say that no major Bible doctrine is affected by the differences in the translation. I protest. Because when you actually look at it, the number one doctrine that is affected by the differences in the translations is an attack against the integrity of God Himself. God said He would preserve His words perfect, without error, through time and eternity. We still happen to be in time, right? So the idea that, well, yeah, even though that leaves words out here, translation verses out there, things like that, it's not that big of a deal. I think it's important to God. After all, we've already seen in this study that God says that He magnifies His Word above His own name. There are two things, and that's not the right proper English to say it this way. You'll hear why in just a second. But there are two things that God has magnified above His own name. His written Word and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said two things is probably not the right way to say that, okay? The written Word and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, it's not that important that the Word of God is perfect, infallible, inerrant, it's okay if the Bible has mistakes in it, you realize what you're saying by that. You're saying it's okay that Jesus Christ has mistakes in Him. I don't think that's good. I don't think you can actually be saved and secure by a Savior that's missing something. Understand that? So here we're saying that we're upholding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're denigrating His Word. Anyway, look at another one. Look with me to Jeremiah 51. It absolutely is. It's saying God is not capable of doing what He promised. You know? Jeremiah 51. This is another interesting as well. These are some that you're not normally going to see. We're going to look at some other ones that are just that are key. But these are just some other ones to demonstrate, you know, that the Bibles don't all say the same thing. So you got to make a decision. What are you going to do? We call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. Well, then let's start believing the Bible instead of correcting the Bible and changing the Bible, right? Look over to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51. Watch verse 3. Jeremiah 51, verse 3. It says, let me start at verse 1 just so you can kind of see the context here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against him that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me." He's going to raise up a destroying wind. In other words, he's going to destroy Babylon. He prophesies the destruction of Babylon. I will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her. And by the way, that's not fanning to keep them cool. That's fanning to fan the flames of fire, you know, and so forth. Folks, how you doing there? Good to see you all again. So you understand you got to understand what the fanning is there. Now watch verse 8. Very carefully, watch verse 8. And it says this. Against him that... I said verse 8. That's not what I want. I'm sorry. I want verse 3. Thanks. Thank you. Verse 3. It says, "Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. And against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine," that's military armor and so forth, "and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host." Okay, now again, regardless of the context, etc., things like that, obviously God is prophesying here, predicting the destruction of Babylon, ultimately the destruction of the Antichrist, things like that. That's what's going on here, right? But let me have you notice again verse 3. It says, "Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow." What's the archer doing in that verse? He's bending a bow, right? Let me read the other translation. Jeremiah 51 and verse 3, it says this. Verse 3, this is the NIV, the one that I have here. It says, "Let not the archer string his bow, nor let him put on his armor." That's just exactly the opposite. Okay, see that? And again, you might think, well, that's no big deal and so forth. It's just a... Whatever it is, it's different. It's certainly a totally different meaning. And regardless even of the context of what's going on there and so forth, it, whoever it's talking to is telling them to not bend the bow. This one's telling them to bend the bow. This one says, load your weapon. That one says, don't load your weapon. Is that a confusing signal to your military? Okay, guys, ready, aim up, no, don't fire. Kind of a thing. It's crazy. All right, one more other real quick one here. Proverbs 25. Let's do this. One other real quick one here. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And notice verse 23. Proverbs 25, verse 23. I think this one is going to be... this one might be unique to the NIV. We'll see in just a second here. Okay, your King James says this. Proverbs 25, verse 23 says this. 25, 23 says this. It says, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." Okay, you see kind of a parallel there. The first part of the verse says, what does the north wind do to the driving to the rain?
It drives it away.
The NIV says, if I can find it here, it says, where'd we go here? It says, "As a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue." Wait a minute. It said the opposite. Right? Listen, these are just some kind of, I just picked out, you could do this all day long and you can see some differences and so forth. These may not seem to you that critical. And maybe they're not in the sense of their context, even though they are saying, every one of them said the opposite. Okay? But fundamentally, what's happening here? Is there a difference in the translations? Listen, there is. There absolutely is a difference. Okay, now let's shift gears just a little bit here. Keep that in mind. But let's shift gears here just a moment, if you would. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I have a question for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Ask yourself this question. Why? We've already seen in our studies. Remember, this is part of 3 to this series. We've already seen in our series that Scripture is a reference to the words of God being written down. Scripture, the written document, is the product of what we call inspiration. Inspiration, the doctrine of inspiration, is not a reference. Listen very carefully how I say this. Inspiration in the Bible, I'm not talking theology, I'm not talking seminary, I'm talking in the Bible. Inspiration is not a reference to what happened to the writer, such as Matthew or Isaiah or Moses or John. Inspiration is a reference to what happened to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. They got written down. Inspiration is a reference to the words that were written down. Scripture is the product of inspiration. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So Scripture is that the written record of the very words of God that came out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ said, "It is written." He referred to a written document. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every," what? "Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Where did the words of God come from? According to the Scripture, they came out of the very mouth of Almighty God Himself. Jesus Christ, when He was tempted by the adversary, His appeal was to a written document with words on it. That was His appeal. Okay, right? You understand that? Watch this. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and so forth. You see the word inspiration there? Given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, question. Why did God take the time to have His words that came out of His mouth, why write them down? Why? Okay, what's that?
We would know who God is in this plan.
Okay, so God, Scripture is the product of inspiration. God's words, God speaks those words, He has His people write them down and so forth. That's what Scripture is, the written document. So why did God write those words down? What did you say, Barry?
So God would...
Okay, so we could know God. Good, what else?
His wife.
I'm missing something in there. Okay, so we could know God. No, and knowing Him, we know His what? His plans. Good. Why else? Why else did God write His Word?
We would know exactly what He said.
So we would know exactly what He said, right? So we know.
We could compare verses with verses.
So you could know if there's a standard, right?
You'd have an absolute standard.
Jesus Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Remember, the angel said to Daniel, when he came to reveal part of the prophetic program to Daniel and so forth, he said, "I'm going to show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth." And that wasn't one of the fallen angels. That was the true angel. That was a good angel, right?
Well, he also pointed us in the error of our ways.
Say that again. Okay, there you go. You have a standard, so we can always compare our ways to that standard, right? Look at the verse here. Look at the verse. Look at verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15 again. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. It says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." What are the Scriptures able to do? Okay, they're able to make you wise. Anybody interested in that? Anybody can use some extra wisdom? I think we all can, right? So it's able to make us wise. Wise unto what? Wise unto salvation. Anybody need salvation from anything? What do you need? Okay, salvation from hell. What else? Salvation from sin. Anything else? From what? She says my parents, okay? Right. From what else? So, what are you to be saved from?
Death,
hell, bad doctrine, you know, lies, all those things, okay? Scripture's able to do that for you. In that verse, how does Scripture refer to itself? What's the word that precedes the word Scripture? Okay, it's holy, right? And we've talked about that before, that it is holy. Timothy didn't have any of the original autographs other than such as maybe 1st and 2nd Timothy. And yet, this reference to Scriptures that he knew from a child. So, what documents was he reading? Yeah. And yet, they're called holy. Isn't that interesting? That's another whole issue by itself. Why did God write His Word down? It provides spiritual stability, perfection, etc. All right. Quickly, another couple of references. Go with me to Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Watch this now. Isaiah chapter number 30. Go to Isaiah chapter number 30. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 30. Look at verse 8. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Isaiah 30 and verse 8, and it says this. It says, "Now go, write it in a book." I'm sorry. It says, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book." Why? That it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. What's another reason why God wrote His words down? Preservation. That's exactly. Did I give you the right reference there? Anybody see that? You see? God tells him, you take and write it down that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Now think about that for just a moment. If Isaiah is told, Isaiah, listen, I need you to write it down here that it may be for the time to come. What's implied in that phrase that it may be for the time to come? What's implied in that? Okay, future. So if it's going to be for that time to come, and even forever and ever, you got something out there in the future, what does the verse demand in relationship to what Isaiah wrote down? It's got to be there for them to check it out there in the future, hundreds of years past the time when it was written. It's got to be there forever and ever. So we ask, why did God write those things down? Certainly so He could know them exactly what He said. We have a perfect standard. It'll make us wise. It's holy and so forth. But another reason God wrote it down is for the purpose of preservation, for the purpose of demonstrating to that future generation what He's going to do. They can see the exact words what He's going to do, and they can trust Him. They can trust His words. Isn't that a great verse right there? Look at another one. Go with me, if you would, over to Jeremiah 30. Yes. Yes. Exactly. Yeah. See, and that's my point when he says, write it down that it might be for the time to come. There's going to be some people out there in the time to come that need to read what was written down. So it's got to be for the benefit of people here on the earth and so forth. Okay. Look at what I say, Jeremiah chapter 30. Another interesting one here. Jeremiah chapter 30 and watch verse 2. Jeremiah 30, verse 2. It says this, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Why? God tells Jeremiah, He says, listen, all the words that I've spoken to you, and He spoke a whole bunch. You count the words, He spoke a whole bunch of words to them. Why write them down? What's the purpose? Why does God need a written document? Why?
Well, we need one.
Right, but why does He need one?
Well, for the record.
But why? I mean, you're on the right track. For the record, why? Why? What's that? It's a witness. Good, what else?
It will be contested.
It will be. Listen, what He's going to do is going to be contested. It is always being contested, right? And He's got a written record of it. See, the written record of it, it certainly reveals His plans and purposes to us for our benefit, which is one of the major reasons He has it written down. It is for our reproof, correction, things like that. It'll make the man of God perfect and so forth. But He writes it down on purpose so that anyone that's going to challenge Him, and there are a lot, right? Most people do. He can say, no, it's written down right there. Everybody's given stuff in advance. It's written down for perpetuity. Did I even say that word right there? That's a big word. I can't usually say those big words, you know. Yes, go ahead. It absolutely demands perfection in His prophecy. After all, some of the verses we read just to start this said the opposite. So which one's going to come to pass? Whoa, wait a minute now. Which one of those verses are going to come to pass? The one in the NIV that said, and now I even forget which one said for the guy to load his weapon. The King James said to load his weapon. The other guy said, don't load your weapon. Which one of those is going to come to pass? Which one of those is going to be the absolute one that comes to pass word for word? You see, you have a problem now, right? If God says, you write this down so it'll be for the time to come forever and ever and so forth, then which one is He going to bring to pass? You had a question or a comment and so forth? Yes, very good. Let's go to Psalms 138. It's a wonderful passage. Look over to Psalms 119, 89. Look over to Psalms 119, verse 89. Denise says, and she's so right on it, it's one more realization of eternity for us. It certainly is that. Yeah. Look over to Psalms 119, verse 89. Psalms 119, verse 89 says this, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. See that? The reason we can have such confidence in God's ability to keep His own word, remember, is God's Word existed in heaven before He ever began to put it down on paper on earth.
Was it actually, John, it's written, I have a question, was it written in heaven? He says He pulls the books out, so it's actually in there.
Yes,
right?
Exactly right. It's exactly written there. When God is creating the earth and so forth, I can do it right now, but you go read Proverbs, and so, in particular Proverbs 8. Tell you what, let's do that. Let's take just a minute to do that. Watch this. When God is doing what He's doing in this universe, it isn't haphazard. He didn't just say, I think I'll wake up today. What am I going to do today? I'm kind of bored. I think I'll just create a universe. He doesn't do it that way. Okay? God is a God. God is not the author of confusion, right? But of order. God, everything He does, He's got a plan, a purpose, and so forth. So watch this. Watch verse 22, Proverbs 8. Did I tell you Proverbs 8? Proverbs 8:22 says this. It says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Now, by the way, your Jehovah's Witnesses take this passage to have it be the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say in this passage, they use this passage to teach that Jesus Christ was a created being. And you know Christ isn't a created being. He's God in the flesh, right? But it says here, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth. You see how they can take this passage and say, see, before God created the heavens and the earth, He created Christ, and then Christ created everything else, is what they say about this passage. You ever heard that, by the way? It's exactly what they teach about this passage, okay? But wait a minute. You ever heard of a context? Context is important, right? Look back at verse 8:1. Doth not wisdom cry? The subject might be wisdom. And it says this, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth, what is the next word there? Her. I didn't think Jesus Christ was a her. The context is wisdom. Now, where do you find the wisdom of God?
In His Word.
In His Word. And God is personifying His Word, because after the Word, His Word, after all, the Word does say it's the living Word of God. He personifies His Word, and He goes back and says, listen, before God created the heavens and the earth, I was with Him. God had His Word, His written document, His plan, and now watch what He does. Look back at verse 27. No, verse 26. He says, while as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, doesn't that kind of sound like Genesis 1? The darkness was upon the face of the deep, right? That's Genesis 1 right there. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree. This almost sounds like Job 38. Remember when we studied Job 38? It says, when He gave the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment. That's exactly what Job says. When He appointed the fountains of the earth. Watch verse 30 now. Watch. Here we go. Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Daily His delight. Is there a connection in Genesis 1? And what is it? And then what happens? Somebody just said it. He, at the end of every day, He looks at it and says, it is good. It was. Listen, every one of those first 6 days of creation, God took delight in what He was doing, and He had the written record right next to Him, and He's saying, yep, that's exactly like my plan said. And He rejoiced in it. Yep, day two, that's exactly what my plan said I was going to do. That's another whole study, by the way. But understand that? God's Word was already settled in heaven before He ever began to do anything down here on the earth. See that? And understand, if God can do all this, can God not keep His Word perfect? Especially in His Word when He says He will keep it perfect. Now, watch this real quickly. Let's do this. Go with me to Mark chapter number 1. Go with me to Mark chapter number 1. And look at this. In both your King James and the other translations, Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Okay, Mark chapter number 1. This is one that I think many of you are familiar with. Some of you might not be. I know we haven't talked about it for some time here. And we need to talk about this. Look at Mark chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 1. King James says this. It says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then it says this. Now follow along very carefully. It says, as it is written in the prophets. And then he begins to quote from the prophets. He says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Then it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Okay, in the context, who is he talking about here? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was the messenger that was sent. He claims to be, and Christ says the same thing about John. John the Baptist was the messenger that God said He would send to prepare the way for Messiah, and he was the voice crying in the wilderness. Now my question is this. Verse 2 is taken from what passage in the Old Testament? When he says, behold, I send my messenger and so forth. Anybody know where that's taken from? Okay. Look at verse 2. Very specifically, verse 2. So Mark 1 verse 2 is taken from what Old Testament passage specifically? Malachi what? Malachi 3, verse 1, right? Now look at Mark chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, Beth, where is that from? Isaiah what? 40. Okay, that's Isaiah 40. You might know what specific reference there? Okay. Go, and you can go back and look at that and so forth, all right? So, question. Let me double check. Was that verse 3 or was that verse... hold on, I thought it was verse 2, but let's just... Has anybody got it? Is it verse 3? Okay, all right, watch this. So, your King James Bible says this. It says, verse 2, as it is written in the prophets. So here it says it's written in the prophets. Right? King James says in the prophets. And then he says this, behold, I send my messenger. Okay, that's a prophet. That's Malachi. And then verse 3, the voice of one... Okay, that's Isaiah. So is it written in the prophets?
Yes.
That's what it says. And then he quotes two different prophets. He quotes Malachi and then he quotes Isaiah. Any question about that? Now, if you would, real quickly look at Mark in the other translations. Whether you got an NIV, NAS, it doesn't matter. The other translations, and it says this. Verse 2. Mark 1, verse 2 says this. It says, it is written in Isaiah, the prophet. Okay, so over here, so this one was the King James Bible, the authorized version and so forth. This one, the NIS, the NAV, the New... Yes, that's right. So, she got it right away. How come nobody else got that right away? Or did you? Yeah, they will, by the way. She did too. She got it right away. Okay. Should have been the NIV, all right. And the NAS, what's the NAS? New American Standard. You could list all the other ones. Today's English Version. You could list Revised Version, American Standard. That's true too, by the way. Yeah, that's true too, by the way. Okay. Now so those say it's written where? Okay, in Isaiah. With the footnote there. With the Malachi footnote. That's exactly what it says, right? Okay, now is there a problem with that? What's the problem?
That means you have to throw out Malachi or you're looking at Isaiah for Malachi.
Okay, now think this through. Because I'm telling you, this a lot of people, this goes right over their head. They don't get this. The verse says it's written. And then it does this. I will send my messenger ahead of you. And it says it's written where? In Isaiah. Now, the problem is that verse is not in Isaiah. It's in Malachi. So now we have actually a lot of problems. Because if Mark's account is right in the NIV, then Isaiah is missing a verse. But if Isaiah is correct as you have it, then Mark is wrong. He's flat out wrong. Because he said it was written. Listen, again, this goes right over people's heads sometimes. Yeah, that's not the big of a deal. Are you kidding? The whole series we're talking about, Jesus Christ appealed to a written document as his final authority. When he was tempted by the adversary, he kept appealing to a written document. It is written. For him, a written document with words on it was the final authority. Christianity is a faith based upon a written document. You destroy the written document. You get rid of the written document and you don't have Christianity. I know people disagree with that statement, but how would you know about whether or not Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord and Blesser and King? And so how would you know that without a written document? You tell me. It would just be opinion. How would you know whether or not heaven or hell are real? How would you know whether or not forgiveness of sins are real? How would you know whether or not you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? People say, oh, because I feel it. Listen, feelings are not the authority. Every Mormon will tell you. You'll get the burning in the bosom. You'll feel it. So now you're going to justify their position. People say, oh, I just feel Him in my heart. You better be careful there. There's a lot of things that you feel in your heart that are not true. Don't trust your heart. The Word of God says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Forget that. God communicates with you and me through His written Word. And you take the Word away, and you do not have Christianity. It's just another opinion then. You see that? And listen, Christianity is based upon a written document. Jesus Christ appealed to a written document. The New Testament writers appealed to a written document. He said, this happened to fulfill that which was written. And when you're King James Bibles, let me ask you this. Which one's right? That verse says, King James says it's written in the prophets, plural, and he quotes two of them. All the other translations take and say it's written in Isaiah, and it's not in Isaiah. You tell me which one's right. Does it make a difference? To most people, it doesn't. I think to God it makes a difference. Because He says... Yeah, see, God says that He's magnified His Word above His own name. And I think it's important to God. He says in His Word things like this, don't add to my words. Don't take away from my words. Don't you mess with my word. God places as much importance on His written word as He does on the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters. Brother Jordan said something real interesting this past weekend at the conference. We were up in Oregon there at the Conference Coast. And he said something real interesting during the question and answer session. And he said, you know, the generation of today, the people that are the young adults today, okay, that they've been raised around the NIV. That's their Bible. The baby boomers kind of age, we've been around the King James, the NAS, the NIV, kind of more of a cross section. The older generation, they really have been more around the King James. Okay? His point was this. That because the newer generation nowadays has really been raised on the NIV, that to them, they're not even aware of these differences. They've been taught that all the Bibles, the translations really say the same thing. It's not that important. So that's what they believe. So that when you begin to deal with them about not just that there are differences, but that the differences are important, it really is to them almost like a foreign subject. Like, well, what are you talking about? How come nobody else is concerned about this? How come Dr. So-and-so over here is the largest church in this organization, largest church in that state, largest... Or how come they're not all up in arms about this stuff? So it's a non-issue to them. Because it's like, well, we've been raised on this. It's fine. It's no big deal. I can read it. I have a relationship with Christ. I got saved out of it. So what are you making a big deal out of all this? And in saying that, what does that tell you that has successfully been conveyed to the Christian community? That the very words of God don't matter. That as long as you have the thoughts and ideas and concepts, then everything's fine. But listen, if the older generation was pretty much around the King James, and then the middle generation, and that's a weird way to say that, but the middle generation about the King James, NIV, NAS, and so forth, and now the new generation is around the NIV, and you go from the King James to the newer translations and so forth that leave out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of words, where's this going? They're going to take out more next time. And more and more and more and more.
It sets it up for the Antichrist when he reads and portrays that he's allowing him to take it out.
It absolutely sets up. Yeah, see that there? Right from the very first three chapters of your Bible. What am I talking about? Okay, Genesis, right? 1, 2, 3. Right from the very first three chapters of your Bible... You should know what the battle's all about. Chapter number 1, time and time again it says this, and God said, and God said, and God said, and all the way down through chapter number 1, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Chapter number 3, the serpent is introduced for the very first time, and the very first thing he says is, yea, hath God said? You don't get three chapters in this book called the Bible. God's revelation to humanity... But that you and I should understand that this is a battle over words. What God said compared to yea hath God said. See what's going on there? Yes, Ken, go ahead. That's right. Yes. Yeah, and they're even misquoting that. Yes. That's right. So, all right. Well, I think was part three of the series. We have a lot of other things to do as well. I would encourage you that if you've never considered these things, that you do take the time, get your King James Bible, get your other translation at home, and start reading. Go read your favorite verses. Go read your favorite book. Go read the book of Romans. Go read the book of John and so forth. And the tendency, we've all been trained, well, it kind of says the same thing. Yeah, but does it say the same thing? Kind of is not always the same. You can do your own personal study on this stuff and see. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for your great love as manifested and proved, as commended at the cross of Calvary, where while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now being reconciled to you by faith in his blood, we have eternal life, life that never can be taken away, life that never can be broken. We belong to you eternally. You've given us the Holy Spirit as the member of the Godhead to indwell us, to teach us. You've sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we indeed look forward to that day when we shall depart to be with Christ. But until then, God, we trust your word. We need to learn to walk by faith in the things of your grace. In Christ's name, amen.